second Sunday after Christmas. However, if you look at some Lutheran lectionaries, you will find that it can also be called the Sunday after New Year. Even though some Lutheran lectionaries, they don't speak about New Year anymore, but the name of the circumcision of Jesus. But you know, regardless of what we call the Sunday, the message stays the same. The message always focuses on the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, begun in the manger, continue to be carried out in our lives each and every day of this new year, which today is still very young. We begin our service then today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 127, As with Gladness Men of Old, and it reflects part of the gospel lesson for today, as the Magi, the wise men from the east, came to worship and do homage to the baby Jesus. At the conclusion, we rise and continue our service with the liturgy, which begins on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house, O Lord, forever. Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith he has girded himself. Sunday after Christmas, the Old Testament lesson is written in the 42nd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. The bruised reed he will not break, and the dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. and the coastlands wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare my things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based, is written in the fourth chapter of St. Peter's first letter, beginning at the 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So far, the epistles. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion, sing the triple Alleluia. O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge.
Save me from all who pursue me and deliver me.
Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Your tongue devises destruction. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent. Behold the man who would not make God his refuge. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Hallelujah. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Said to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, the Magi went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When the Magi saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in the dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then that which had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. But after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So far, the Holy Gospel. Continue with our next hymn, hymn 517, "The Will of God is Always Best." Thank you.
in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Peter's first letter, which was read earlier. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So far the text, let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I suppose most people don't complain when they are pleasantly surprised. After all, when everything is going smoothly, there's very little cause to grouse or to complain. But when we're confronted by an unpleasant surprise, then we might feel a little bit uncomfortable. We might begin to wonder what's happening. And if this unpleasant surprise has to do with spiritual matters, then we may really become uncomfortable and even begin to some degree to question God himself. That seems to have been the situation which was confronting Paul's readers in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. They were facing persecution. And as a matter of fact, let me just say as an aside, 2,000 years later in that area of the world, nothing's changed. It seems they may have forgotten some basic truths that had been taught them both by Jesus during his earthly ministry and by the Apostle Paul, who was writing to some of the same churches. Indeed, in writing to his beloved spiritual son Timothy, Paul wrote, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And in the book of Acts, Luke records the words of the Apostle Paul, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." But in our letter for today, Peter makes it quite clear that even though there may be suffering, God continues to stand by his people. And that brings me to my sermon theme for this morning. God comforts us during times of suffering. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, the goal of suffering. Secondly, remembering our fellow sufferers. And thirdly, assistance in suffering. Peter begins by saying, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share Christ's sufferings, keep on rejoicing." Peter uses that expression, fiery ordeal, to refer to Christian suffering, which we must endure for the sake of our Christian faith. For Peter, the fiery ordeal can encompass a whole host of things. It can go from, for example, mockery, derision, enmity, social ostracism, discrimination, and then perhaps even outright persecution, either by one's friends, co-religionists, or perhaps even the government itself. As a matter of fact, we know that by the end of the century, this even resulted in bloody persecution. And by using the image of burning fire, Peter gives us the picture that this will be an ordeal that is not going to be an easy one to endure. And this was certainly true while the apostles were writing to their fellow believers in Asia Minor, because events moved from verbal abuse all the way to bloody persecution. We know that the holy martyrs in the early church suffered, and we know even how they died. Some met their deaths by being torn to pieces by animals in what the Romans would call games. The Emperor Nero, after the fire in Rome, for example, put Christians on poles, covered them in tar, and lit them as torches. Others had their limbs torn off. In these events, the words of Jesus were fulfilled as he spoke to his disciples. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would not hate you. The world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But for the children of God, from these words come divine power from God himself. Rather than deny the Savior, Christians are willing to endure the most dreadful of sufferings. For as Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And as Peter writes a bit earlier in our letter, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. The sufferings which Christians endure and which the Lord permits serve an important purpose. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Here, basically, Peter is saying that the Lord permits these kinds of sufferings to put our faith to the test. God permits such suffering to prove that his children are true. And this is a test to prove that if we are ready to serve for his name's sake. You know, as long as everything goes well, as long as there is no opposition, there's really no problem in being a Christian. But so long as there is no persecution and no discrimination, we see people sometimes pretending to be Christians, but who really aren't. But there's more. Times of peace, as a matter of fact, even times of prosperity, bring danger to Christians for the simple reason people become complacent. If there's nothing going wrong, then people, well, everything's going okay. And basically, faith can sometimes take a back seat to the rhythm of life. Therefore, through the fiery ordeal, God puts faith to the test. And when the fiery ordeal comes, then the hypocrites, the pretend Christians flee. And the hotter the persecution, the quicker they run away. Or as Jesus put it in one of his parables, in time of temptation, they fall away. And thus the Lord purifies his church. That very phrase, a fiery ordeal, brings to mind metal being purified. And we know when gold is purified, for example, it's heated to a high degree, and then all the impurities rise to the surface, they're skimmed off, and what you have left is a nice 24-carat ingot. In Asia Minor, many Christians fell away from the church and joined the camp of the enemy and turned against their former co-religionists and began to persecute them. In the fiery ordeal, it becomes clear who the true Christians are. And the Lord tests to see whether those who confess the name of the Savior, he who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who suffers for the world, are willing to suffer disgrace for the Savior's sake. In suffering, the Church of Christ experiences the mighty power of the Lord and wages its struggle with spiritual weapons. As St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to encourage and strengthen one another, and in the midst of suffering, experience the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. And so strengthened, they can withstand and endure that which is being thrown against them by the old evil foe. As a matter of fact, we see that they are even willing to give up this earthly existence in order not to lose the heavenly one. They are comforted when they sing, the world against me rageth, its fury I disdain. Though bitter war it wages, its work is all in vain. My heart from care is free, no trouble troubles me. Misfortune now is play, and night is bright as day. And of course we remember Luther's words from his mighty Reformation hymn, and take thee our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone, yet they have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. And they cry in complete confidence, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or sword or famine? But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is certain that there are those and who were weak in the faith who, on account of tribulation, found strength in the Lord and in his might. And through such strength, the church is strengthened and cleansed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We are his work. We are his creation. And the Holy Spirit has cleansed and renewed our hearts so that we can repudiate the devil and all of his evil works, so that we can set our mind on the things that are above and not on the things on earth. When the hurricanes of temptation and doubt blow over the congregation of God, when the storms of suffering rattle the very hearts of the faithful, they know for certain that the Holy Spirit, the mighty third person of the Trinity, will be with them. And then we can praise and glorify God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the devil, with all his fierce wrath and works, cannot prevail against the church that is founded on the testimony of the apostles and prophets. Indeed, we know that many who persecute the church and us were once nominally followers of Christ. Therefore, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name glorify God. Yes, it is the so-called disgrace of Christ, disgrace and persecution of Jesus. Therefore, we are also called to remember our fellow sufferers. As Jesus said, and I've said earlier, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Suffering is not unusual. It is not something which other Christians do not experience. Each person shares in Christ's experience. A few verses on, Peter writes, but be of sober spirit, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. What does this mean? It means that whenever we have to endure sorrow or distress for the sake of our faith in Jesus Christ and confessing him, we do not find ourselves alone. We find ourselves in the company of other Christians who are experiencing the same thing. And that experience may be on a wide spectrum. For example, in North America, we may feel the ridicule of friends or of neighbors. Believe me, in the Middle East, where ISIS is, they are feeling the sharp edge of the sword of beheading. And what happened to them and to us also happened to Jesus. And instead of suffering being a sign of God's displeasure against us, we are assured that this shows that we are indeed God's children and God is for us. We endure such suffering not only with all other Christians, with all our fellow sufferers, but with Christ himself. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps. As a matter of fact, in such suffering, we follow the same footsteps that our Lord laid down during his earthly ministry. He is the one who first went down that path of suffering for each one of us. And the Lord will not let us remain in suffering, but will lead us through suffering to that eternal blessedness As David said in the great 22nd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And even if we face death itself, we know he who died for us but rose on the third day and stands ready to lead us through that valley himself. Remember the holy apostles who, after they had been beaten, went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. And Paul writes to the Romans, "We exult in our tribulation." The holy martyrs faced their imminent deaths. They praised God and sang songs of thanksgiving. And here we see most clearly that we have assistance in suffering. It is in this manner that the holy apostle Peter speaks of God. "The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." You know, if we had to rely on ourselves or the weakness of our flesh, then it would be impossible to endure the slightest suffering without denying our Lord. And here we paraphrase Luther, who said, "With our own power we can do nothing and would soon be lost." When the Lord tells us that the Spirit of God and of Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, we know that it no longer depends on our weak or our feeble efforts. Then the Holy Spirit joins us together with his might, and we confess with Paul, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And here the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of glory, and in the midst of suffering, he reminds Christians of the glory which lies ahead. And this is what the first martyr Stephen reminds us of, as well as we read, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" In Stephen's most dire moment, the Holy Spirit gave Stephen a vision of heavenly comfort. Therefore, come what may, whether we suffer a little or greatly for the Lord's sake, let them mock and let them rage. In the end, God's salvation will put them to shame. Through the Apostle Peter, God has shown us what is the goal of suffering, and it is to strengthen our faith that we stand with fellow believers in the midst of suffering, and that he assists us in the midst of suffering. For Jesus' sake, God will take all the bitterness out of suffering. The Spirit of God rests upon you and ensures that in the midst of suffering, we have the comfort and strength of his presence so that the burden will not be too great. Indeed, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide the means of escape." Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
give up thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, the trust of God from thee. Amen. O Lord God, Father in heaven, you have shown us eternal love and mercy by sending your Son Jesus to redeem us from sin. We thank and praise you for this greatest of gifts and for the promise that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We ask that you would give us greater gifts of spiritual insight so that we may comprehend your glory and truth in Christ. Help us to receive him into our hearts by faith, so that, believing in him as our only Savior, who took on our guilt and punishment upon himself, we may always be counted on as your sons and daughters and heirs of life eternal. O God, bless your church and the world over, and endow all believers with power and zeal for your word. Strengthen us by dislodging the power and effect of sin in our lives, and instead promoting humility and true godliness among us. Keep us steadfast in your word so that, rejoicing in our certain salvation, we may glorify your name and show forth your honor and praise. Extend your kingdom, O God, over all lands and nations, so that all may acknowledge your Son as Lord and only Savior. We also pray that you would give righteous wisdom to all who rule over matters of this world, to our President and Congress, as well as to our state and local officials, so that we may be governed in peace, justice, and mercy. In all our homes, give parents grace and wisdom to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. Be near to all who face temptation and all who are in any peril of body and soul, and grant them a sure sense of your presence and grace. We would ask that your hand of healing would be upon those in our midst and those who we know are ill, granting them that healing which is needful for soul, body, and spirit. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, James, Doug, Robert, Stephen, and especially those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. We would ask that you would be with Pastors Evenson and Koenig, who this day are departing for India. Pastor Evenson to begin his call as a second missionary, and Pastor Koenig to assist him in getting ready. Continue to let your Holy Spirit abide with them, so that they may faithfully and fearlessly proclaim the saving gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with all those who are driving the services this day, sending your holy angels over them to grant them the safe journey. Be with those congregations and those in our center who are calling and who have been called, but those who give both an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, so that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and those congregations and schools which are calling may not lose faith during their vacancy. In these and in all other things of which we stand in need, give, O Father, your help and mercy. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We now continue with our service, which continues in the middle of page 24 of the fourth part of our hymn. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Seeing thee in the person of thy Son, we may be drawn to the love of those things which are not seen. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, We love and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, take them. This is the true word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of sins. Now may this eating and drinking of the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, keep, strength, and preserve you in the one true faith and the life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Holy Ghost.